Well, you might have noticed that we're going to take a detour from the book of Acts for now. We'll come back to that in a week or two. I got something else in the hopper for next Sunday, I think, that I'm getting kind of excited about. It was early in the week. Actually, it was last Sunday afternoon. I always do a little bit of my own soul searching every Sunday, and I give an assessment of the message and what I said and how I said it and if I got my point across according to my estimation. I have a brother who's also a pastor. Actually, I've got three brothers who are pastors, but one in particular, he said to me, he said that he never assesses his sermons until at least Tuesday of the next week, because there's a lot of emotional effort and drama and trauma that goes into each one. And what I think might be a total wonderful sermon might just fall flat. And sometimes when I'm up here, I just can't wait to get done. I'm thinking, oh man, one more page of notes and I can wrap this thing up and get out of here. And I think it's just a total flop. And then on the way out the door, people are like, oh, thank you. And I get text messages and things like that. And all I can say is what I said a few weeks ago, and that is that when I prepare a message, I prepare for the masses. When the Holy Spirit delivers a message, he delivers it to you individually. And so what I'm thinking about all who might be here and the difference in people's religious backgrounds and upbringings and where they are in their walk with the Lord, I'm taking that all into context. When the Holy Spirit delivers the message, he's taking it right to you, to where you are, to where your walk is, to what you need on that day. And the Holy Spirit will never fail you, nor will he ever let you down. So that's the confidence that we have. I titled the message Panic and Fear, and then I thought I need to change it to Fear and Panic. And then as the week went on, I actually sent this to Marcia. Usually I send it in early in the week, but I've been working on this all week, and then Marcia puts it together. And so I think it was about Thursday I sent it to Marcia, and then Marcia's like, oh, I'll take care of the bulletins this week. Don't you worry about it. And I was like, okay. So Thursday night had come. They're all copied and run off. And then she gives me a copy of the bulletin. And on the back, some wise guy put a picture in there of me from 45 years ago, I'm guessing. It was when I was in high school anyway. And I don't know if you can tell which one. And that's because of my birthday, I guess. But I can name everybody in there except that one kid on the bottom in the black there with the dark hair. I have no idea who that kid is. Otherwise, it's me and Dale Peterson and Pam Paulson, Brenda Pale, and Dewey Curran. Well, you have to figure that out. No, it's not the plaid pants. That's Dale Peterson. I'm next to the plaid pants guy. Yeah, so we have a lot of fun, don't we? But anyway, so I sent the message or the outline over to Marcia, and then the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, that I shouldn't have titled that Panic and Fear. I'm changing the title to Feeding Your Soul, because we need to feed our souls during times of trauma, during times like this. And then we talk about the coronavirus, and that's everywhere in the news, and everything's shut down, and it's going to spread, and we need to contain it, and all these things. But it's more than that. It's whenever our lives get disrupted and get ripped in two or torn apart, or when something comes that we don't expect. We always have periods of fear and panic in our lives, but we need to feed our souls, and we don't do enough of that. You know, every one of us takes care of our bodies in one way or another, and we all do the daily hygiene stuff, but the most important detail that we take care of from day to day is eating. We eat. When we're hungry, we eat. We eat breakfast, we eat lunch, we eat dinner, we eat. And everybody, we joke all the time about how we like to eat here. You know, we bring food on Sunday morning, we have all kinds of delicious food over there, casseroles and breakfast, coffee cakes and stuff like that. On Tuesdays, we bring food, and it used to be on Tuesday, we'd bring the food, and then Pastor Cliff would lead our Bible study, and then we'd eat afterwards. But then the food was coming in. It looked so delicious that we couldn't wait till afterwards. We had to sample it beforehand. So now we eat before, then we have the Bible study, then we eat after. And then on Thursdays, the other night, some people were here, and we were bringing in all this food, and we had like a feast, and somebody said, oh, you're having a party? And we're like, no, we're having Bible study. And they're like, really? And we said, yeah. See, our motto has now become, First we feed our bodies, then we feed our souls. So we take care of body and soul. And so, but we tend, as in general, we tend to take care of our bodies before our souls. And I think we need to be more intentional on feeding our souls, because the world is a mess. And I don't have to tell you, there's pandemic panic and there's financial turbulence with the stock market and with the oil prices, and people are still digging out in Tennessee. Some places don't even have the power turned on yet. Our daughter told us that when that tornado hit in Nashville, it hit downtown Nashville, but it didn't lift off the ground. It kept going for over 50 miles and just left a path of destruction in its wake. And it seems like everybody is dealing with loss in one way or another. I was talking with someone this week, and they were telling me how difficult the year 2019 was, and how they lost their mom early in the year, and their sister died of cancer later in the year, and they just barely limped into 2020, and they were hoping for better things now to happen this year. But all of us, in one sense or another, are dealing with loss. And if you've been reading the headlines these past few days, and I don't know how you couldn't have been, you may have wondered whether the world's coming to an end. Here are some of the headlines: stock market bloodbath, sporting events shut down, anxiety grips companies across the world as the virus spreads. We're past the point of containment, one headline said. Another one said that the coronavirus is causing a child care crisis in America. And isn't that the truth? That kind of hits home. Another one: universities and high schools are shut down. Our son told us that the University of Wisconsin told them when they go on spring break this week, don't come back, at least until April 10th. And I said, well, what about your classes? Because I'm thinking, that's a lot of money. And they're just suspending classes. And he says, well, they're working something out where we're going to do it online. And I said, well, don't they have a plan in place? And he said, no, you think we would? And I'm wondering, you know, that shows us how we live. We live from hour to hour, day to day, and we're in our infrastructure, you could say, is very fragile. You know, and all you have to do is take this whole toilet paper thing into context. Why in the world are the stores all sold out of toilet paper, of all things? And yeah, there's all kinds of theories, but I talked to our daughter who lives in Nashville. She said, they're out of toilet paper there. She said, but we're going to South Carolina this week. And I said, well, check when you get over there and see if they have toilet paper. And she texts back, they have TP. They have it in South Carolina. But you know what? They don't have it in Florida. They don't have it in Dubuque. They don't have it in Platteville. They don't have it in Monroe. And I thought, I got to see what this is. So last night I said, I'm going to Hartzell's and Warren, just because I'm curious. And so I went in there. I ended up buying $55 worth of groceries, and all I went in there was to look to see if they had toilet paper, and guess what? They didn't have toilet paper. And you know what else they didn't have? Carrots. They were sold out of carrots. That was the only thing in the whole produce. And baby carrots and the big carrots are gone. I don't get it either, because I wanted a bag of baby carrots. So all of this is taking place, and it seems kind of crazy, and it seems kind of ridiculous, but at the same time, it's very serious. Churches have canceled their services. Every day, major announcements have been made on things that are happening out there, and travel bans and shortages and the spread of the disease and everything else. And I even read this week where China, who makes the medication to treat it, has threatened to withhold the medication so that we can't treat it. And so you have all these things that are going on, and these headlines are alerting us of a very real and urgent threat that the world is facing. And these are not unwarranted warnings, because lives are at stake. And you know, I'm a pastor, I'm not a politician, I'm not even a doctor, even though sometimes I play one with myself. I think, oh man, my back hurts, and so I decide this is what's wrong with me, or I come down with a cold, you know what I need? I need to take this or take that. And you would be amazed, and maybe I shouldn't say this, but last week my back was really tight, and it's still kind of tight. Every morning when I wake up, I can hardly move, but once I get going, it comes loose. And so I was telling different people about it, and I had three different people offer me their prescription medication to take care of my back spasms. And I'm like, don't you know that's illegal? And not only that, I'm the pastor. You're offering me. I mean, so it'd be a double sin, you might say. I didn't take any of it. Just want you to know. But you know what my concern is that God-fearing Christians are letting fear rule the day. And we've never seen anything like this. You know that fear will make us more vulnerable to sickness and even the coronavirus and its collateral effects. Fear can even weaken your immune system. In a recent interview, one expert said, we're in this state of fear, but the fear state turns down the immune system. When you spread fear to your friends, it's almost like spreading germs to them, he said. And worry is synonymous to fear. When you worry, you live through it once. When you worry about it, and then if it happens in real time, you live through it a second time. And so that doubles your stress level. And stress is a byproduct of worry. And the opposite of worry is peace. And peace is a byproduct of faith. And maybe it's something else besides all of this coronavirus. Maybe you have your own health issue going on, or you have your own fear of something that lies ahead. I talked to someone after the first service, and they asked me quietly if I would pray for them. They said, this week, I went in last week, and I was checked for cancer, and they asked me to come back this week because they saw something. They didn't say anything, and she said, I have to go in on Wednesday. Will you pray? And I said, of course I will. But you know what happens during that, in that interim time period? Our minds go crazy, and we wonder what can, and we take it to the extreme. And you know, last week, someone else told me that they had had surgery and they got all the cancer out and everything, but then this week they text and said that they had to go back in and talk to the cancer doctor. I said, how come? She said, I don't know. She goes, but I don't go in until Friday. Will you pray for me? And I thought, Friday, that's Monday to Friday, that's all week. And so all week, you're left wondering, do I have cancer, do I don't? What's going to happen to me? And then by Friday afternoon, I get the text that I'm cancer-free, I don't have to do chemo, and then it's praise the Lord. But what's it going to be next? And who's it going to be next? And what trauma, what a mountain will we face that we don't know if we can climb or not? There's something, what has you anxious today in a bad way? You know, many prophecy proclaimers are saying that we're in the end times, that pestilence and disaster are upon us, and that the Antichrist is about to be revealed. And people worry and fret about that. But I say, if that's the case, if God has, if this has got the where we are in God's plan and God's purpose, then bring it on. Let's get it. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I say to the Lord. And he'll be with us and we'll deal with it from that perspective. But what are we going to do about these things? Well, first of all, I'd like to say that fear is the enemy of faith. Fear is the product of the devil, the one who comes to steal and kill and destroy. He's the one that authors fear in our lives. Worry and anxiety and fear and dread, those things do not come from God. And like I said a minute ago, I'm a pastor, and so in times of uncertainty, I tend to look to Jesus' words for comfort and guidance. And Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's talking to his disciples. Jesus knew that fear paralyzes us and hinders our ability to respond effectively to God and to the challenges of life. In John 14, again, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So twice, first in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Then in verse 27, let not your heart be troubled. Neither be afraid. Jesus goes on in John 14, 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going, Jesus said. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then later on, in this same upper room discourse, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So here's the question. When you face unstable and uncertain circumstances, when you come up against change that is drastically outside of what you hope for or what you feel like you need, then what do you do? What is it that you're really trusting in? And what do you do when you become fearful about things that are happening around you that are out of your control and around the world and on the internet? And with all the news cycles that we have, that it seems like the news cycle lasts about 5 minutes, and then it's something else. You know what I've done? I quit watching TV. 4 days now I haven't turned TV on. Feels pretty good. And I also quit the clickbait on the news sites. Why go on there and just read the same thing and the same thing, and then they say, this is happening, that's happening, but don't panic. And then the next sentence it says, everybody's out of toilet paper, and so what are you going to do? We panic, got to have toilet paper. And you go to the stores and all the dry goods are cleaned out, and all these, in every store. And it's like, and so it just leads to more fear and more panic. And if all the bad news has you fearful and anxious today, then this message is for you. I'd like to say, first of all, first and foremost, we need to remember and recognize that God is in control, totally in control. Psalm 20, verse 7, and you can write these scripture references down if you'd like. Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God," David says. Fear itself is actually the biggest threat that we face right now. And so today's message is not so much about the coronavirus. It's not even about fear and worry, really. Maybe, you know, I said you're going through something else. But what it's really about today is feeding our souls, feeding the soul. What do we do to feed the soul in situations that stir up fear and anxiety and kind of pull the rug out from under my life? In those situations, I discover in those moments that my theology, what I believe about God and what I say about God, that's when I find out if it's really true or not. Does my anchor hold onto that which cannot be moved, or am I really just anchored in the sand? If what I say day after day, week after week, is really what I believe, then when these situations come up, how do I act and how do I think? And how do you react? If my treasures are in heaven where nothing can impact them, then what's happening to my 401k does not have me in turmoil and anxiety. And by the way, I don't like what's happening to it, but thank goodness I only look at the quarterly reports. Some people follow them every day. I got a friend of mine, he's like, "I lost $4,000 today." And I'm like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "Well, the stocks went down." I said, "Well, you didn't really lose it." "Yeah, I did." And so he lives in that constant turmoil. And if my treasure is in heaven, then my heart is going to be where my treasure is. And if you're thinking that this virus is going to kill us all, that our days are numbered, I just want to say it's not this virus that's going to determine our days. God is. God determines our days, not the things that happen to us on the outside, even on the inside. God determines each one of our days. He's numbered them in His book already. These days are a test for the believer, and when the storm rolls through, you can look at the circumstances and you can say, okay, do I really believe this? Am I really standing on the solid rock? Or am I in this for God to make me healthy, wealthy, and wise? Am I in this so that God can add value to my life, kind of like a quid pro quo, where you say, you do this for me, God, and then I'll trust in you. It's like, let's make a deal. You do this and I'll do this. But that's not how it works. You know, these calamities can be very helpful occurrences, even though nobody wants them. And you know, we suffer very little here in the United States compared to other parts of the world. We live in the blessings of God day after day after day. But we've come to expect God's blessing. And we've come to expect, for instance, good crops and cattle in the barn and even toilet paper on the shelves, and we don't even give it a second thought. But this is our test, because what really is our solid rock? In Romans chapter 8, this was one of the chapters I went to this week, and I actually memorized this when I was going to Bible college. I memorized all of chapter 8, word for word. And it starts out in verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I have to read it now. It's not that clear in my memory. It says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, he's talking about Jesus, weak as it was in the flesh, what we could not do in our own selves to fulfill the law, God did by sending his Son, Paul says. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. And then he goes on, verse 6, he says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And it talks about, he goes on and he says, we're under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but our obligation is under that of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and he talks about creation. And he says that all of creation groans. All of creation groans. And if you look around, sometimes we wonder, what is it? Why is it that, for instance, in the animal kingdom, there's all this death, and you know, the lion attacks the sheep and the calf, and we used to sing that song when we were kids. Was it? There was an old lady who swallowed a fly, perhaps she'll die, and then she swallowed a spider to catch the fly, and then she swallowed a cat to catch the spider, swallowed a dog to catch the cat. It goes all the way through, and it finally ends up, she swallowed a horse. Well, she's dead, of course. But if you look at that in the context, it's this conflict. I mean, that's a funny little thing, but in nature, there's this constant conflict in the animal kingdom, and there's death and all that stuff all the time. And in other things, like the natural disasters and the thunderstorms and the earthquakes and the tsunamis and all those things, it's like, why is that constantly taking place? It's because, Paul tells us in Romans 8, that all of creation groans, waiting for its redemption, when the Son will come back, when Jesus will come back. But listen to this. He says, in particular, we groan. We're groaning for the redemption of our bodies, because we're tired of these sick bodies. We're tired of these illnesses and these things that come over us, and we have to go to the doctor and have this done and that done, or maybe there's no cure for it. We're tired of grieving and sorrowing when loved ones get sick and pass away. We're tired of all this stuff. We groan within us for the redemption of our bodies. That's what we look forward to, and that's what Paul's talking about. But Paul says this, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever run out of words when you're praying? Have you ever run out of tears? You're so overcome with grief and sorrow, and you've cried and you've cried and you cried, and you can't cry anymore, and you don't even know how to pray because you've already prayed until you've completely exhausted your own vocabulary and even what to say. And sometimes you might have even wondered if you should pray at all. And sometimes when we pray, we wonder, should we pray for healing? Or should we pray that God's angels will come and take this person to glory? We love the person, but we don't want them to suffer. And so we pray, we say, God, make them well. But sometimes we say, God, please, may your time be and come and take them. But we don't know which way to pray. Well, God does. The Holy Spirit does. It says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He takes those groanings before the Father and says, this is what is needed. And then it says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And you say, well, how can that be? How can all these things and all this groaning and all this conflict and all this hurt and sorrow, how can that work together for good? Well, we know that it's good, that good is to become more like Christ. Nothing else, it brings us more into fellowship with him. And even the difficulties, even the coronavirus and the earthquakes and the hurricanes and the tsunamis of our world, and even in our personal lives, they're doing a work inside us, so that it's almost, when we see all these things that are happening, it's showing that God's word is true. God's word is true, Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And you know what? All of this is the result of Genesis 3. It's the result of the fall when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And these things that happen tell us that sin is powerful, and the evil one does not want us to be faithful and solid, and he doesn't want us to trust in an all-powerful God who at the very least is allowing these things to happen. At the very least, he's allowing them to happen, and very likely it could be that he's making them happen to get people's attention. You know, people say, well, everything happens for a reason, right? And that's true. That's true of calamity and disaster. It all happens for a reason. Listen to these warnings from the Old Testament. In Nehemiah 13, verse 18, it says, didn't your ancestors do the same things? What same things? Didn't they disobey God? Didn't they rebel against God? He says, didn't your ancestor do these same things so that our God brought all this calamity on us and on this city? In Job 21:17 says, how often does calamity come upon them? The fate God allots in his anger. Jeremiah 32:42, this is what the Lord says, as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will give them all the prosperity I have promised. 2 Samuel 12:1. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. And there's a ton of other verses in the Bible that talk about God judging sin and the sinner with calamity. People say, well, how can that be? And my answer is, whenever a natural disaster hits, whether it's a tornado or an earthquake or whether it's something in your life, God is trying to get our attention. And it doesn't mean that one particular part of the world is more sinful than another part, or that one particular person has sinned greater against God than someone else. What it means is that God is trying to get our attention and say, look, God, I am God. I am the one God. I am sovereign and I am in control, and you need to turn to me. And these things come as warnings to us so that we'll turn to the Lord, and then we'll repent of our sins. And repent doesn't just mean say, oh, I'm sorry, I messed up. Repent means that you recognize that you have sinned against the holy God, the one and only holy God, and that you have violated his law, and that you need a Savior to save you because you cannot save yourself. And so you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And then you put your confidence in the fact that he rose from the dead. He who believes in me will live, Jesus said. I am the resurrection and the life. Even though you die, yet shall you live. That's our faith. That's what we believe in. Not in ourselves, not in whatever we have or whatever we can do to overcome whatever it is we're facing. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he told his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. And what he was saying was, put your faith and put your hope in me. Because what happens when we are troubled? What happens when our hearts are troubled? What happens when you go to bed at night with a troubled heart? Well, you don't sleep well, for one. Your anxiety goes up. Your adrenaline goes up. We might even find ourselves falling into depression. And that's not what God made our bodies for. And when we let those things grip our hearts and grip our digestive systems and grip our minds, then that trouble is going to shake us. And you know, we tend to cede control to that which makes us fearful and anxious. You ever been overwhelmed with your own fears and your own anxieties? And pretty soon, it's controlling everything about you. I was telling somebody back there earlier that sometimes we get so caught up in this, you know, when you're at work and you see on TV and you're having all these meetings and it's how to deal with this, and then you see where everything's getting canceled and everything's happening and all these things are happening. Pretty soon it's like, oh my goodness, what's going on and how are we going to deal with this? Sometimes it's good just to take a step out, change your scenery a little bit, change your focus, and get a fresh look at things, and then come back instead of letting those things control us and take over. Because we need to ask, am I going to give myself over to the fear and anxiety and all that other stuff that's going on, or will something else control me in the middle of that? And so yesterday I sent an email out and I said, read Psalm 91 and focus on that, feed your soul. And then today, and then as I was reading Psalm 91, I also accidentally read Psalm 90 because I have notes in the margin. I was like, what are those notes about? And I started reading. Pretty soon I read 90. So 90 and 91 go together. Somebody said, you should have put 90 in there too. Maybe I should have. But my point is meditate on God's word. This is what it says in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. Now this was written approximately 1,000 years before Jesus was born, which means it's been 2,000 years since he was born. So this was written 3,000 years ago, and they had deadly pestilence, just like we have today. And then he goes on. And he says, after he says, you'll deliver me from the deadly pestilence, he says, he will cover you with his pinions. What's a pinion? Huh? Yeah, feathers. I had to look it up in the King James. The NIV says pinions. The New American Standard says pinions. The King James says feathers. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. So it gives us a picture of a mother hen protecting her young. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. You know, I'm not saying that we should put our heads in the sand and ignore these things, because there are some very responsible things that we can do and should be doing, but our trust is not in those things. Our trust is in the Lord. Another scripture that came to mind was 2 Timothy 1:7, where it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a strong mind. God wants us to be aware, and he wants us to watch and pray, but he does not want us to be tormented in these situations, because even in situations that we might say we should react with in torment, he wants his peace to reign in our hearts. I think I mentioned before that the words fear not, or do not be afraid, or some rendition or some form of that is raised in the scriptures 365 times, one for every day of the year. And by the way, the psalmist says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. Let us rejoice today and be glad in it. And also, there's another psalm You know, and so I say, well, if you find it difficult to rejoice in today because of your circumstances, there's another psalm that says that sorrow lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. It's not going to last forever. Sorrow lasts for the night. Joy comes in the morning. You know, some people are filled with fear about everything. It's almost like they're comfortable in fear. I came across Proverbs 22:13, where it says that the sluggard says, there is a lion outside, I'll be killed in the street. So some people say, I can't leave the house because there's a lion out there, it might kill me, even though there's not a lion in the streets. And a lot of people live in fear all the time. And so as we overcome these situations, as we feed the spirit, as we feed the soul, we feed it with the very words of Jesus. And that's these words. Again, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Remain in me and I in you. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And finally, when Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, it's all still in this same upper room discourse. In John 17:15, Jesus prays that God will not take them out of the world, but that he will protect them from the evil one. So don't let those things around you control you. They may impact you, but let God make them into something positive in your life. And don't fear what might happen, but anticipate what is to come. Because we don't control the outcome of whatever happens to us, but we do control who we trust in the middle of it. We don't know the outcome, but we know who we can trust while we're going through it. And so here are a few things to take home with you, and with this I'll close. First of all, number one, God is sovereign and in total control. Keep that in mind. Number two, be practical. Wash your hands. You know, we've been told to wash our hands ever since we were little, right? Our moms say, when you come in from outside, wash your hands, right? Then you get married and your wife says, did you wash your hands? It's like, well, no, I'm hungry. Well, wash your hands. And so you wash your hands. The other night, my mom, she had her 85th birthday. It's one day after mine. So I called up my brothers and my nephews and their wives and their families, and 20 of us went out to Culver's. And so we had a fun meal, and we're laughing and talking and everything. And my mom said, she goes, you know something? It takes a worldwide pandemic for you guys to finally listen to what I've been telling you your whole lives. But we do now. We wash our hands. And thirdly, we have to be prayerful. Pray. And this cannot be overemphasized. We need to call out to God Almighty and to ask for divine intervention to protect our country and to protect our citizens and to protect the world. We need to pray for those who are infected, that the Lord would touch them. And we need to pray for everyone who is on the front lines of this pandemic. We need to pray for President Trump, to the medical professions, to the doctors and the nurses and the technicians and the staff people. We need to pray for them. And we need to pray for our vice president and for our HUD secretary, Ben Carson, and for others who have been tasked with responding to this crisis. You know, some have mocked and criticized the vice president for praying with his team for a solution. But that's the first thing that we must do whenever we're faced with a challenge of any magnitude. And we need to join them in this. And then, fourthly, be prepared. Be prepared spiritually for this threat. Crises such as these put life in perspective. And ask yourself, am I in a right relationship with God? Maybe you grew up in a church and you walked away from your faith, or maybe you've never considered God at all. Well, right now is the time to reconsider those choices. Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago for you and for me to give us hope and life, and not only for now but for eternity. And if we turn to him, we can confidently replace fear with faith. Feed your soul on God's word. Read Psalms 90, Psalm 91. Read Romans 8 and meditate on it. Just focus on it. Read Ephesians 1 and 2. The other night we watched the movie The Overcomer. And this little girl who was a runner, they showed her reading Ephesians 1 and 2. And as she read, she took down notes. I am a child of God's. I've been paid for by the Holy Spirit. And she had all these notes. Take notes. Things that jump out of you, write it down and focus on those things. Dwell on them. And then, fifthly, keep things in perspective. And though there are reasons to be frightened, perhaps there are greater reasons not to be. To start off, epidemiologists estimate the mortality rate of this virus is less than 1%. And we know that the world is responding to manage the spread of it. And if we're careful and we follow recommendations, we can greatly reduce our chances of getting infected. And while the stock market has taken a major blow, it'll probably be okay in the long run. And the president is announcing relief efforts that the government's taking all the time to try to protect us and to rally the economy and all those things. So keep things in perspective. And then finally, let me reemphasize, trust in the Lord. God is in control, God is sovereign, and God knows how everything will end. And it's all in God's hands, whether it ends nicely or whether it disrupts, and even whether it is the end times and the end has come. It's all in God's hands. And we have nothing to fear. The song we sang, "Whom shall I fear?" We fear nothing in Jesus Christ. And then remember Jesus' words. Again, John 17, 15. Jesus said, "I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." He's asking God to protect us from the wily attacks of the devil. In verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth." Set them apart. What that means. "Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them." And then he says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone." He says, I'm not just praying for these 12 or 11 people he had around him at that time, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So now we're in the picture. Those who believe. Jesus says, I'm praying for them as well. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for me. So Jesus prayed for us the night before he went to the cross, that they will be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Somebody, Sunday school, said that they've had more chances to talk about God and God's sovereignty and God's presence this week than they ever have in their whole life. So let the world see where our confidence is and what we believe in. And let's put our trust where our mouth has been all these years, the things we've said. Let's prove it to ourselves. This really is who we trust. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for so many biblical truths that we can hang on to. And Father, I thank you that our confidence is not in our government. It's not in anything, Lord, other than you. And that we know that you have everything in your control. And so I pray, Father, that as we go from hour to hour, day to day, that we can rest assured knowing that you are sovereign and that nothing escapes you and that you're taking us where you want us to go. And wherever that might be, Lord, I pray that we will anticipate it and embrace it and be ready for it in Jesus Christ. And I thank you in his name. Amen.